Studying last night, and see if I can get situated here. All right, I think we're ready. All right, the book of Ephesians. It is good to see you tonight, and glad that all who are here, that you are here, and that you've made an effort to be here in this day of the week, and come spend this time tonight in the study of God's Word, and certainly appreciative of that, and of course of not only the members here, but also the visitors who have come this way as well. And glad to see you and to be together tonight. And of course, we have been studying this week and looking at various lessons about salvation and about grace and God's grace and how much God loves us and how much He cares for us, how much He's done for us. And we began a study of Ephesians last night, beginning with the first two chapters, where Paul emphasizes the plan and will of God, the wonderful riches of God's grace that we have been saved by. And before we continue in our study this evening, I want you to listen to these words of Paul that he actually wrote to the Corinthian brethren, but speak tremendously of what we're going to talk about some tonight. Paul said that it is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, what not the heart of man has even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Paul said, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, these things have now been revealed to us through the Spirit of the Lord. And to us today, of course, that means that we have it through His Word, as all inspiration of God was provided for His Word. And so the revealed mystery of the gospel is what we want to talk about this evening from the book of Ephesians, as I've titled it, the gospel mystery, or the mystery of the gospel. That the joy is, it is no longer a mystery. And that is what Paul is going to talk about in the first half of our lesson tonight, because really, tonight is a turning point, is a twofold lesson. That as we said or started out saying, that Ephesians is really made up of two halves. The first three chapters, Paul expresses the wonderful grace of God. And then it is in the last three chapters that Paul expresses the responsibilities we have because we have been saved by God's grace. And so tonight, in chapter 3, we're going to finish, if you will, the section where Paul expresses the grace that we have been saved by, and then we will transition or begin to transition into the responsibilities that we have because of that in chapter 4. But to recap a little bit from last night, if you were with us or if you weren't, we'll just kind of bring you up to speed. That last night in the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul made it clear that it was the will and purpose and divine providence of God and the nature of God, the desire of God to make it available for us to be saved by His grace. That God, His plan before time even began, that God had a desire to save His people from future sin, to have a people who would serve Him, who would love Him. And of course, man was not perfect. Man sinned early in life, early in the stages of the creation, sinned from the beginning. And God has had a plan in mind and in the makings and workings ever since. And it was finally in the days of Jesus that Jesus was sent to this earth, that Jesus died for us on that cross, and Jesus rose from the dead in the fullness of time. God has revealed these things. And Paul said in chapter 2, as we talked about last night, that it is the riches of His grace that we are saved by the grace of God. It is not because of our righteousness or our own doing or our own goodness that we are saved. It is by the grace of God that we have been saved. His plan, His will, His work. We have been created anew because of His grace, he says. And that as we finish chapter 2 where Paul said, there is therefore now no hostility, that we have all been reconciled to God, can be reconciled to God through Christ, that it doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what you've done. Paul said in Christ, that is how far God's grace reaches through Christ, of what Christ has done to bring the world, to make them one. One temple for God, one body of the Lord. To His praise and to His glory. Thank God for His wonderful grace. We have been saved by His wonderful grace. And again, what is grace? Simply put, it's what we don't deserve, but we get it. And that's salvation. We deserve punishment. We deserve to go to hell for eternity, but that's not what God wants. And because of His kindness, because of His goodness, because of His love for us, He said that He would step in and make provision for us to be saved, to have a hope, to have victory, to defeat Satan, and be with God in heaven forever. What it is then in chapter 3 that, again, Paul did not stop there, but he continues. Paul didn't break this up into chapters. We did. But in chapter 3, he continues that same thought in the first few verses, where Paul continues and says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by the revelation as I have written briefly. Paul says to them, and obviously Paul is in prison here writing to them, saying that I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and it's for your sake I'm going through this on your behalf, because here's what God has done. And this is what you are to understand. I have been given a stewardship from God, His grace that was given to me for you. The mystery has been made known to me as I am revealing to you. Paul says, I am revealing to you this mystery. I have been given a stewardship of God. God has given me this message of grace, and I am bringing it to you. The idea of stewardship, what is it? What does stewardship mean? Well, the idea of stewardship simply is when somebody takes something that belongs to them, but puts it in your charge to take care of. And so if something of your belonging, it's much like if, obviously we don't really do it this way today, but as, you know, people of wealth can do, and as they did in some in the Bible, they had opportunity, they would, you know, give their household goods and finances for somebody else to take care of. But it wasn't that person's stuff. But they were to take care of it and carry it out as it was intended to be. And so Paul is saying that God's grace, this message of salvation, has been given to me. I am just a steward of this message. To you, I am here to bring it to everyone on behalf of you Gentiles, bringing it to you. Paul said elsewhere, I believe to the Corinthian brethren, that it was that we have this treasure in jars of clay. That what God has done is He has taken a treasure. God's treasure, His grace, His love, His gospel, His salvation for us, and He has handed it down to men who are nothing more than jars of clay, Paul says. That's not where you put treasure. You put treasure in a bank or somewhere safe. But what God has done, as Paul has just said, God has given us that stewardship. He's given us this wonderful message of grace, the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. He has placed it in our hands. And if I heard y'all have been studying about evangelism, well, that's a good way to look at it. That treasure has been placed in our hands, just as it was back then, to share with others. To show that the surpassing glory and power belongs not to man, but to God. To God. And so Paul begins to tell them, listen, you should understand by now, by the, what I've written to you, that the revelation has been made known. He says in beginning of verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, he calls it. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says the mystery. It has been a mystery for ages. That God has never fully revealed His plan until the right time came. Now, He's given them some signs and He's given them some prophecies, but He's never laid it out fully for man to understand. God kept it a mystery for ages. He said it was never made known before to the sons of men. None of the prophets in its totality. But this mystery has now been revealed to us apostles and prophets who are teaching you. Well, what is the mystery? Well, the mystery, he says, is in verse 6. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery of grace. The mystery is the mystery that God had kept hidden from, I guess if you will, the Jews especially for ages and ages, was that everybody, that the Gentiles were going to be included ultimately in God's final and perfect plan of salvation. That Christ died for all, Jew, Gentile, Greek, everybody, he said. The wonderful mystery, the wonderful news has been revealed, as Paul said, as we read earlier, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has comprehended, what God has kept hidden for ages, God is now revealing plainly. The good news. It reminds me, I'm going to wait for that one. Let's just continue in verse 7 is where we should be. Verse 6, wonderful mystery, sorry. Verse 7. Paul says, of this gospel, of this good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that God had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have what? Boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him, he says. Paul says, I have become, as he said, he started out in chapter 3, I'm a steward of God's grace. And listen, Paul's not trying to be, you know, he's not trying to brag and say, oh, look at me. Again, it's not about us. Paul's not saying, well, look, hey, I get to be an apostle and I get to go teach this and God has saved me and I'm just so great. Paul says, no. The mystery of salvation, the good news of Christ has been given to me. I become a minister. It is a gift from God to me, to everyone, but was given to me with wonderful power. He says, verse 8 there, remember, he says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. There's a passage that comes to mind where Paul had also written to Timothy. And I will turn there. If you'd like to, you can turn with me. If not, just listen carefully. Where Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 12, or chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says there very similarly, or in connection to what he has said in Ephesians, he says, I thank him, that being God, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Why, he says. He goes on to say, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the foremost sinner. I'm the worst. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the worst sinner on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ might show his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I'm not worthy. I am the least of all the saints. But God saved a wretch like me. Why? So that I would have the stewardship and I can show others, listen, God saved me, and if he saved me, he can save you. Paul was an example. They knew what Paul had done. Paul was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man. He hated the church. He hated Jesus of Nazareth. He wanted to wipe out Christianity altogether. He arrested people. He beat people. He tortured people. He killed people. Paul says, I don't deserve for God to forgive me, but he did. As an example to everyone who would believe in Christ, that if Paul can be saved, so can I. And really, when you think about it, if you not saying, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we need to look highly. As Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But really, when you think about it, you look back at some Bible characters that we know good and well. They made some big mistakes. And God forgave them. And so when we get to begin to doubt, well, I don't know if God's going to forgive me. Just go spend some time in the Bible. And you'll say, oh, if that dude was saved, then I know I can be saved. David did some horrible things, even though he was a man after God's own heart. Manasseh, as I understand it, was the wickedest king that there ever was, but later repented and God had mercy on him. Peter denied Jesus. And unfortunately, Judas didn't stick around to hear this message. But if Judas would have stuck around, you know what he would have been told? If you're sorry, you're forgiven. And Paul says, I am a minister of this grace. I'm an example, he says. He says that this was according again to his eternal purpose. that he realized in Christ that we have boldness, access, confidence through our faith. And so he asked them in verse 13, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul suffered much. He's in prison. He's going through some hard times. There's a couple other places in Scripture where he just lists the many things that he went through in his life. Physical pains, emotional pains, fear. But he says, no, I don't want you to lose heart over that, because Paul was happy. Paul was about the grace of God. He said, this is part of it. He says, I'm working for the Lord. I'm happy that I have strength in Christ through all things because of his wonderful grace. Well, Paul concludes chapter 3. This section here, beginning in verse 14, maybe. He says, for this reason. What reason? Well, everything he's just talked about. The wonderful plan of God, the wonderful grace of God. Paul says, for this reason, since God has done this, and I am a steward of the grace of God, and God has had even grace on me. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Because Paul said elsewhere, although this outer self is wasting away, the inner man is renewed day by day. And Paul says, I pray for you that your inner self will be strengthened by the Spirit of God, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to do what? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, he says. Paul says, I know what God has done. I know the good news. And I'm sharing that with you, and you've believed it. And again, he's speaking to Christians. And he's saying, listen, I want you to grow in your hearts. As he said earlier, I want you to grow. I want you to come to know how much God loves you. He says, I want you to be able to comprehend with all the saints, with everybody, that we together should come to know the surpassing love of God, which he says it surpasses all knowledge. We can't understand it. God's mystery has been revealed. But yet in truth, his love is still a mystery, because I don't understand how God could love a sinner like me. The mystery may be revealed that God loves me, but it is still hard to fathom who is a God like you that forgives sin. Remember who said that? Micah did. God's wonderful love. There was a passage I also wanted to add to this, one that it reminds me of, where in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, basically after Peter there in that context explains the inheritance and riches of salvation that we have from God, he goes on to say that the prophets of old, see, they didn't know. They weren't told everything. And they searched very carefully and diligently at what time and at what manner the Christ was to come and what glories would come to us in times to come. The prophets worked hard trying to figure this out, trying to, and he says, they weren't working for themselves. They were working for you. He says, the prophets, you know who they were working for? They were working for you, and they were working for me to make sure we got this message. They didn't understand it, but they worked hard to do their part. And even beyond that, he says, here's my favorite part. What do we think of when we think of angels? We have classes on angels. We study angels. We're curious about angels. We don't understand everything about angels. We look at angels and we scratch our head and say, I don't know. There was what we know in the Bible. But you know, the interesting thing is, Peter says, do you want to know what the angels are doing up in heaven or wherever they are? He says they're up there scratching their heads, looking down on us, trying to figure out what God has done with us. So while we're perplexed about angels, angels are perplexed about us. They're trying to understand, he says, what is this that God has done for his creation? The mystery of grace has been revealed. The love of God in Christ. And Paul says, I really want you to know and understand what the value of God's love is, the grace, the length, the width, the depth, the height of God's love, to know how much God loves you. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth. And so Paul concludes this section as he has spent from the very beginning of this letter, writing about God's wonderful plan, writing about the mystery of grace revealed, writing about God's wonderful grace. This is what Paul has led to in his heart and is found in his writing, beginning in verse 20, when he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul he's overcome with the wonderful grace of God. And he says to him who is to do, he can do more than we can even think. He forgives us beyond our own comprehension. We can't even understand it, but he does. He can do anything he wants to. His power that works within us, to him be the glory. Great things he has done. God has done great things, and Paul says God deserves the glory. He said to the Romans something to the effect of, behold the wisdom and majesty of God in this plan. Guess what we're going to do now? Remember this? Find you a red book and turn in it to number 44. Because we're going to take a break and we're going to sing about what Paul just said. We're going to sing glory to God. Why? Because of his grace. Because of what he has done for us. To say with Paul, in considering all about God's grace, to God be the glory. That is the song we are going to sing, number 44. To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So God be the world that he gave us his son.
Let the people reign.
To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And Paul understood that. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be a saint, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Kevin Heaton says, I'm not worthy to be a saint, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The wonderful grace of God. And that's what Paul expresses so richly. So wonderfully, so passionately within the first half of Ephesians. But his passion doesn't end there. But the subject or the specifics do. This is where we want to transition into what Paul then has to say. Because Paul has spent this whole time talking about the wonderful grace of God. But Paul doesn't simply just say, well, we're saved by the grace of God, so go drink, eat, and be merry, relax. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. You're saved by God's grace. It's okay. Go enjoy life. You have no worries, no responsibilities. Just live like you want to. The philosophy of Romans chapter 6, let us sin that grace may abound. No, Paul said, that's not how grace works. Grace of God is we get a second chance. A second chance to do what? Again, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. What has happened to us when we have obeyed the gospel in Christ? We have been recreated anew. The reset button has been hit. God wipes away our mistakes. He once again creates us in his holy image, and then gives us instructions on how to be like him and what he wants us to be. And so the part of the mystery is not just that we've been saved by grace, but what do we do as people of grace? We're going to begin to talk about that tonight and conclude it tomorrow. But tonight we want to begin by looking at chapter 4 as Paul continues, where he says, beginning of verse 1, he says, I therefore, again, based on everything we just talked about, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What did Peter say? You make your calling and election sure. Wait a minute, Kevin. I thought our salvation had nothing to do with our worthiness. I thought we were unworthy to be saved. And now Paul says we're to live worthily? Well, that doesn't make sense. How can we be unworthy, but God expects us to be worthy? Well, here's how it works. We weren't worthy for salvation. But God said, I'm going to give you a second chance. And now God's message and call is, now I'm giving you instruction, and this is how you live a worthy life of the grace with which you have been saved. So that the grace of God may not be in vain. So that God's grace is not wasted. Paul talks about that a lot in his letters to the brethren. He says, I don't want this to be done in vain. Even Paul himself, in that passage where he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, but he says, I worked harder than anybody so that the grace of God would not be in vain towards me. And so Paul is saying here, there is a worthy way to live according to the gospel call, according to the grace of God. And that means there's an unworthy way to live, a way in which we take God's grace lightly and we treat it with disrespect and it is in vain towards us. And so Paul says, I urge you to walk worthily. Well, how do we do that? Well, it gives a little bit of it in beginning of verse 2 when he says, with all humility. and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond in peace. This is part of it, not all of it, part of it. Part of it is the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the putting up with one another in love, eager to maintain unity in the spirit of peace that we have in God. Because, he says, of that unity, he says, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, he says. There's only one. There's one salvation, there's one God, there's one grace, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and there's only one way to be pleasing to God, and that's to serve Him according to His Word. As Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but except those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so he says, you are to stick to this unity of salvation in Christ with one another. And he goes on to say, because of that, he says, beginning of verse 7, he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus came, Jesus died. Jesus spent time in Hades, the realm of the dead, was raised from the dead, and then ascended to heaven above all. And he has given gifts to men, the gift of salvation. But he goes on to talk about some other gifts, if you will. In verse 11, here's what Christ did for us, for the church. He says in verse 11 that he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, Christ has appointed, Christ has given. This is the way that Christ was providing to get the gospel going, to get the church going. He appointed his apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work, to build up the body of Christ until we attain that unity of faith, until we all come to the same understanding of what the Son of God has done for us. That in mature manhood, that we mature and grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There are a lot of winds blowing in our religious world, ain't there? They're blowing a lot. But there's only one Christ. There's only one truth. And he says, God has supplied us with this so that we may no longer be children who are cast about, who have no foundation to stand on. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, he goes on to say. To grow up in Christ, to not be children, but to grow up into the head of the body. And there's a whole nother lesson, and we don't have time for it because that's not our main focus. Our focus is mainly on grace. But you could do lesson here about the church and how Christ is the head and growing up in Christ and how he says everybody is to do their share. The only way the body is built up, the only way the body works is when everybody, every part does its share and works properly. And so Sunday, that's what Everett's going to preach on for you, because I'm not. Right? But back to our topic at hand. We are the body of Christ by the grace of God. And so here's what Paul begins to say as he began in the beginning of chapter 4. He says, here's the thing. We have been saved by the grace of God, but we as people of grace, people saved by grace, have a responsibility. And that's what Paul says, beginning of verse 17 of our text. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. As Peter, I believe, or Paul, or one of those guys said, we spend enough time living like the Gentiles. We spend enough time in sin. And now we've come to the grace of God. And Paul says, therefore, we're not to live like that anymore. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. That's not what you learned about the grace of God. Assuming that you have heard about Him, and we're taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that what the grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, what it means is, he says, that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self. Again, he uses the imagery created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. As he said in chapter 1, it was God's plan to adopt us as sons, to make us a people who would walk in holiness and righteousness, blameless before Him. By His grace we have been saved, we have been recreated in Christ to do good works. And he says here that we are to put off the old self, we are to put on the new self that has been created after the likeness of God. We are to be the likeness of God. If we are truly going to call ourselves people of grace. If we are going to say, I have been saved by the grace of God, well then we've got to make sure we're living it. Well, Paul, you've said that very well. But still I'm having trouble understanding how to apply. What does that mean? What are you talking about being recreated? What are you talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new self and being renewed in the mind? I mean, what does that mean? How do I make application of that in my life? How does that supposed to affect me? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us that practical application. When he explains repentance, and this is one of my favorite passages in talking about repentance. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's number one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. There's number two. Number three, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with one another in need. Number four, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, or slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's what Paul says. If you want to know what does it mean to be saved by the grace of God, to be a person of God's grace, then you repent of your sins. Well, what does it mean to repent of sins? Well, Paul says, if you've been lying, stop it. And you start speaking the truth. If you've got a problem with anger causing you to sin, you better get yourself controlled, boy. And get yourself in line where you need to be. And don't let it cause you to sin. If you've got a problem with stealing, stop it. Labor, do honest work, share. If you've been using your mouth and filthy language and crude things have been coming out of your mouth, well, shut your mouth, wash your tongue, and start over. He says, goes on, if it's bitterness, if it's wrath, clamor, slander, anything of the world, if you got issues with sexual sin, you take care of it. You get rid of it. You stop it. Whatever, you fill in the blank. Paul says you get rid of that and you do what you know is right in the eyes of God. That's what it is to be a person of grace. Well, that's our time for tonight. And we're just hold that thought. Because that's where we're going to pick up tomorrow night, Lord willing. Because Paul continues. He's not done with us yet. Paul's not done with us yet. He's going to continue to explain to us what it is that characterizes people of grace in certain areas of life. So I hope that you'll be back with us tomorrow night. Take your songbooks out, number selected this evening. Again, as we said last night, wait for him. The coming of the Lord is to be no surprise to us. We don't know when he's coming, but that's okay. We know he's coming. It's kind of like the story I heard, an illustrative story that there was an elderly lady and she was sitting there in her room and the day of the Lord came and there was Jesus and she looked at him and said, "Well, I've been waiting for you." Wasn't afraid. Says, "Well, I've been waiting." We need to be waiting. But that's only if we're saved by the grace of God. So if you're here tonight and maybe you've not been saved by the grace of God yet because you've not obeyed the gospel by repenting of your sins, getting rid of the old self in the waters of baptism, dying with Christ to wash away your sins. Again, God's grace, the mystery is revealed. It's not a secret anymore. Christ died for you. God loves you. There's a way to get forgiveness. There's a way to go to heaven. Don't miss it. Come as we stand, as we sing this song.